Song of Encouragement, as Cameron said, will be number 279 after our study this morning. So in the meantime, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. In the context of this, rebuke of our Lord to those false teachers who constantly ridiculed and attacked him. In this section, he is speaking of himself as the shepherd. He says, "I am the true shepherd. He is the one who has come to give life. He is the one who has come to save Israel." As far as that goes, all who will come to him by faith. In this context, Jesus is pointing out that there are false teachers. There are those who are attempting to destroy you. And in verse 10 specifically, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give life, but there are many who are attempting to steal that life from you. And who is it that is behind? Now, you know, I read an article this week, interestingly enough, that was trying to explain how this passage is not talking about the devil. And I realize that technically it's not. It's talking about those who would break into the sheepfold and to try to steal and to kill and to destroy the sheep. And so we're talking about a metaphor and a parable. And in the context, he's talking about the false teachers who were striving to destroy Jesus. But those same people, Jesus said in John the 8th chapter in verse 44, "You're of your father, the devil, and his desires you want to do." And so I want to kind of take this passage and I want to apply it to our thoughts for this morning. What is Satan's plan for you? What does he want to do to you? That's what we're going to think about. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. As we think about these things, hopefully it will prepare us and equip us to better serve the Lord as we go from this place. And if you ever have any questions or comments about anything that you hear or see, feel free to let us know. We do appreciate your presence very much. And those who are visiting with us, we certainly are appreciative of that and your an encouragement to us. And we thank you for being here and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. But as we think about this particular subject, what is Satan's plan for you? In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 through 32, Jesus is speaking to Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What was Satan's desire for Peter? To sift him as wheat. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, there's going to be some sifting going on by the Lord. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to save the good and destroy the bad. Well, Satan's desire is just the opposite. His desire is to destroy you, and that's what his desire was for Peter. He was wanting to break Peter down and to destroy his faith. And so Jesus prayed that Peter's faith not fail. In Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Satan's plan is to deceive you and everybody else. He wants to deceive us. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, John there says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The word "sway" has "under the sway of" has reference to a hypnotic spell. Satan wants to hypnotize us, if you will. He wants to blind our eyes to the truth. And he wants to hold on to us through the means of deception. Satan wants to deceive us, to spellbind us, and to take us captive to do his will. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is diligent in his quest to destroy you. He wants to devour you, to consume you. That's what Satan's plan is for you. You know, Satan is a real being. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus is making a comparison, or a contrast, more accurately, between himself and Satan. So listen, Satan is just as real as Jesus is. Just as real. The parable of the tares are explained by Jesus. And in verse 37, he says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are of the sons of the wicked one." That's Satan. Satan is a real being, and there are so many passages that deal with that. Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve is tempted and led astray by Satan. Satan and his messengers seek to seduce us from God through the means of lies. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. I think you have a real good case study for how Satan operates. First, he wanted to point Eve to that which was right there in front of her, right in the midst of the garden, which God said, "You shall not eat of it." But he pointed out to Eve, "Hey, it really does look good." And I'll tell you something else. Not only does it look good, it really tastes good too. And so he's appealing to the lust of her belly, her stomach, her desire to eat and to enjoy what she eats. But not only that, Satan then discredits God's word. Eve knew what God had said. God says that at the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. Satan said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. You'll be wise. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God." So Satan questions the truthfulness of what God says, the character and the nature of God, the desire of God for you. Satan questions everything there is about God. And he deceives men, and he begins with changing and corrupting their concept of who God is. And one of the things that I've said many times is that until and unless we have a correct view, I don't mean we have to have a complete view, a full view, because we're always going to be learning more and more about God. But until we have a correct view of God, we will not be able to serve him as we should. And what Satan wants to do is destroy our view and our understanding of who God is. He wants to change our attitude towards God, our understanding of God, thinking that he's like a great-grandfather, you know, who just wants to do everything for his grandchild that that they may want. A little song by Ray Stevens, "I've Been a Bad Boy." One of the lines in that song is, I'm getting nothing for Christmas, right? My mama, my daddy, my brother, my grandma's not even getting me anything for Christmas. But they don't know my grandpa. My grandpa will get me anything, I bet. That's the picture that a lot of people have of God. He'll just give you anything that you want, regardless of how you behave. That's what Satan wants you to believe. And we could go on and on and on about how Satan deceives us and corrupts the truth. John, the 8th chapter, verse 44, "He is a liar and the father of lies. He is a deceiver," and as in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, he has false prophets. He appears as a servant of righteousness, a minister of righteousness. But indeed, he is a false apostle. He is a liar. The world is under the influence of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19, we read a moment ago. The whole world. Satan has been successful in deceiving the world. Those who have been called out of that world by God's marvelous light, the truth, has been enlightened by God's word, but who those and anyone who has not been taught the truth, under whose control are they? To whom do they belong? Those who have been deceived by Satan have fallen into sin and have been deceived by the wicked one. He can be resisted through our understanding, through our knowledge of the truth. James 4 and verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It begins first and foremost by submitting to God. Because listen, until and unless we submit to God, we cannot resist the devil. Ain't going to happen. You're not going to be successful in your attempts to overcome temptation in your life until and unless you fully submit to God. Submit to God. That's the key. Then you can resist the devil. Then he'll flee from you. Listen, my friend, Satan's not scared of you. He's not afraid of you one little bit. But God, that's a whole other ballgame. That's a different story. You can't defeat him. But God can and has. And until and unless you submit to God, you don't have a chance. But he can be resisted through what God provides, as we just sang. He can be overcome. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, by taking the armor of God, we can resist the devil. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that if we take the shield of faith, we can quench how many of Satan's fiery darts? The shield of faith, you are able to quench all of his fiery darts. Not just some of them, but all of them. He can be overcome. He can be defeated. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll get to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11 here in just a moment. But I want to go back to John 10 and verse 10. And Jesus says that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's come to steal. Okay? Satan wants to take from you that which ought to be yours, which should be yours, which can be yours. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. Think about what Adam and Eve had. Their relationship with God. Think about that. What kind of relationship did they have? That's why God created man, to have that relationship with him. God created man to walk with him and have fellowship with him and to bless man. They were clearly and certainly blessed in the Garden of Eden. Everything that they desired was provided for them. That's one of the things that's really astonishing to me. Here Adam and Eve are in this perfect environment. Perfect. There's only one thing. They had all that they could possibly desire, but there was one thing that they were told they could not have. And that's what Satan tempted them to desire. Satan tempted Eve to desire and to take. He stole something from Eve that day. He stole something from Adam that day. He stole the relationship with God, their rightful place in God's order. He stole their life. And a lot of times when people think about this passage, they're thinking more of physical, material things. Satan wants to destroy your bank account. Satan wants to destroy your physical health. That's the way that so many people think. Listen, if Satan can use wealth to get you, he'll do that. He'll make you as filthy rich as he can. Satan will use anything he can to deceive you. It's not about taking money from people and making their life on the earth necessarily miserable from an earthly or worldly perspective. It's about getting your soul and turning your heart away from God. That's what his desire is, and that's what he wants to steal, your relationship with God, your proper identity. Man was created in the image of God. And one of the key aspects of that image is our spiritual makeup. And our inheritance that comes from being children of God in the spiritual sense That is what he takes from us. Turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter, with me, please. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul has come to Athens, and as he looks around, he's walking down the street, and he sees all these idols, altars, up and down the road, lining the highway. And he comes to one that says, the unknown God. And so now he begins to present to them who this one God is, the one true God. And again, you know, we cannot serve God until we know who he is and know something about him, know the correct understanding of him. But it says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. But we're all made, created in God's image. He's created mankind to worship and to serve him. Not because he needs that, but for us, so that he can bless us. But Satan, beginning back in Genesis chapter 3, robbed them of that, and he's robbed every other man of that as well. Our relationship and our identity as God's children. When we commit sin, we no longer can claim a right relationship with God. We have that relationship, we have that identity stolen. We hear a lot about identity theft. Satan is the master of identity theft. He steals from us who we truly ought to be. He strives to steal our good influence. And in stealing our good influence, he steals our spiritual posterity. That is, when a father is a bad influence in the home, what effect does that have on the children? When father and mother are not godly in the home, their influence is not what it ought to be, what effect then does that have on their children? What effect does that have on our neighbors? When I'm not a godly person, what effect does that have on those around me? He seeks to steal my good influence. Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What if Satan mars that influence? What good am I? Jesus said, we're no good. We have to be tossed out into the street to be trod under by the foot of men. Satan wants to steal our time away from us, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. And of course, when he steals our time, he wants to distract us, to busy us in other things, material things, so that we are no longer fulfilling our purpose in our serving God. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract us with so many things that we become so busy we forget. And not only forget about God, we forget about our true need. That's one of Satan's most effective weapons in our day. He gets us so busy running around in so many different directions that we don't have time to focus on God. Where is the time to meditate upon God? Where's the time to study God's word? Where is it time just to be with family and relax and enjoy the blessings that God has given us? We're so busy running here and there and doing this and that that we put God on the back burner. He tries to steal our time, and thus he steals our gifts, and thus he robs us of our purpose. And as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's what our purpose is. And we think of keeping his commandments like, okay, be baptized. Okay, I need to attend services. I need to study my Bible. And we may make a list of those things, and certainly all those things are important. But what about loving our neighbor? What about loving our brethren? What about serving one another as we should? What about helping those who are weak and discouraged? He robs us of our time and our gifts, and thus he robs us of our purpose of fearing God and keeping his commandments. He robs us of our spiritual values. Our spiritual values, our faith, our hope, our love. He robs us of those things that are most important, and thus he robs us of our good fruit. You know, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 18 through 23, the parable of the sower went forth to sow, and as he scattered seed, as he sowed seed, some fell by the wayside. Now, they didn't even receive it. Satan came in real quickly, and what did he do? He stole the seed out of their heart, lest they believe. That's what Luke 8, 12 says. Lest they should believe and be saved. He steals it. But then you have the next fellow, or the next heart, if you will. The sower sowed, and some seed fell on stony ground. That seed fell on ground that received the word, and it sprang up quickly, but it didn't have root. That particular heart was not receptive enough, in that it did not take the time to learn and to grow. And so when persecution came, it fell away. Well, what about the other seed that fell among the thorns? What happened to that? Well, it sprang up, but the briars, the thorns, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Satan stealing our time and our gifts. The things of this world choke us, and we become unfruitful. He wants to rob us of our spiritual values, those things that we should hold most dear. And that way we will not bear good fruit for the master. And in doing all of these things, by robbing us of these things, he robs us of our peace. And again, by busying us and getting us to focus on all the things that this world has, Satan wants to divert our minds from the pure misery that we are experiencing, actually, separated from God. He wants to blind us to that. Because in every single human being, there is a heart that deep down yearns for God, as Acts 17 talks about. That's God's desire, that we seek for him, that we yearn for him, and that we find him. And that is in, as the Ecclesiastic writer says, eternity. He has put in our hearts eternity. There is something within us that is designed to seek God, but Satan wants to silence that hunger, to numb that desire. And so he gives us a bunch of fake peace, a bunch of temporary stuff that makes us happy for a moment. You know, one of the things that Satan's very successful at doing is getting us on these emotional roller coasters to the point to where we allow our emotions to determine our decisions. And by determining our decisions by emotion, when emotions drive our decisions, we're going to wind up getting driven right off a cliff. Emotions are not a basis upon which to make our decisions. And when we're going from here to there, and we're seeking happiness by all these temporary things and by how we feel, and that's what we're basing our happiness on, we are setting ourselves up for a huge letdown. Our peace is not based upon the things of this world or the temporary happiness that we can find. Our peace is to be based upon our relationship with God and the truth of his word and the hope that we have in his son, Jesus Christ. The hope of heaven, because of what God has done for us and our submission to His will by faith. That will bring peace to our life. True joy is the natural result. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul talks about this peace that we are to have, the peace that begins by, again, our relationship with God. Chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that we have been reconciled together in one body, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens in the household and the kingdom of God. Chapter 3, he talks about the gospel that had been revealed. It had been a mystery, but now it's been revealed. And by reading, we can know, we can understand God's will for us. The purpose of this mystery was to bring the Gentiles and all those who seek God into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 8. There's your true joy, my friend. So, are we allowing Satan to rob us of these things? He wants to rob us of our faith. And he does that again by stealing the word from our heart. By busying us with so many different things, we don't have time to study his word, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Right? Romans 10:17. But listen, what happens when our faith is robbed from us? Stolen from us? I'll tell you what happens. We lose hope. We lose our hope. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the basis of our hope, which is our faith. You know, that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It is that which lies underneath the things for which we hope. What if Satan steals our faith from us? That's going to destroy our hope. In Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Listen, this is the kind of hope, joy, purpose, the kind of life that we can live, even if we're suffering in this world. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What about our faith? Are we allowing Satan to rob us of our time in study and search of God's Word so that we can increase our faith, grow in faith? Our salvation. He wants to steal our salvation, of course. And of course, if he steals our identity, he's stolen our salvation. If he destroys our influence, steals away our time and gifts and our values, our hope, our peace, our faith, if it steals, he steals our salvation. The book of Jude, the scriptures reveal, verse 21, says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's a responsibility we have. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God wants all of us to come to a knowledge of the truth that we might be saved. Yes, His will is that we repent, that we may be saved. That's His will, His desire. But it's our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. By the way, how do we do that? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will abide in my love. And so he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life. This is what God offers you. This is what Satan wants to take from you. Eternal life. Listen, my friend, Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill. He is a murderer. John 8:44. And we see that in the text of Genesis chapter 3. Now, you know, Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day. But they did die. They died spiritually. And I know that death is a horrible thing. Physical death is a horrible thing. You know, when we lose people that we love, it's difficult for us. It's sad. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being sad when we lose those whom we love. But now, if we're looking at it from a Christian's perspective, from God's perspective, death is actually merely just the beginning of eternity of rest and joy and peace, eternal life. And listen, the real threat that Satan poses us is not physical death, but spiritual death. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, John there says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Who's behind all that? Well, Satan is. He wants to take our eternal life from us. Satan is a murderer. He wants to kill. And he does so by destroying and distorting the truth. He wants to lead people away from God, who is the source of life. Now, again, the idea that, you know, God is just up, sitting up there on the cloud somewhere just waiting to strike somebody with a lightning bolt and send them to hell, that's not the biblical picture of God. God is up there desiring that we be saved. Listen, but here's the reality of it. If I am not faithful to God in service to God, if I have not submitted my life to God, then I have not submitted my life to the one who gives life, who is life. And by sin, I separate myself from God. What is the natural or the automatic consequence of that choice? Death. It's just like the two roads of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Or chapter 6, I'm sorry, in verse 13. What about those two roads? "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7:13-14. You've got a choice. Okay, this road leads to where? Life. Where does the other road lead? What if you go down that road? Where's it going to take you? When Satan distorts the truth in your mind and you follow the lie, you believe the lie, what road are you on? Where will that take you? Death. He wants to separate you through lies from the one who is life. By separating us from God, we die spiritually. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Your sins and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God." Ezekiel 18, verses 20 through 32. the righteousness of the righteous should be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked should be upon him. What? Do what? You go back to verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And then as you go on through that text, the plea is, why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn yourselves and live. That's the plea. The way to death is simply not submit to God's will. Sin leads to, James 1:15, leads to what? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. That's what Satan wants. So he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. In Philippians 3 and verse 19, Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, kind of take that passage and you go backwards, okay? What's the problem here? They're setting their mind on earthly things. That's their focus. Their mind is set on earthly things. Instead of Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your affections on things above. Instead, they've got their mind set on earthly things. Whose glory is in their shame. That is, they're even proud of what they do that's sinful. They ought to be ashamed, but they're actually proud of that. Whose God is their belly. That is, they do what they want to do. They fulfill and satisfy their own selfish lust. Now, what is the end? Destruction. That word destruction does not mean annihilation. It simply means a loss of well-being. The same Greek term is actually found in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This passage actually defines for us what this destruction is. It is a separation from the Lord, away from his presence where there is light, where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is life. And you are separated from that. How long? Eternally. Forever. This is everlasting destruction. That is, the loss of well-being, ruin. The state of eternally being separated from God. That's what Satan wants for you. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand. Remember back in 31, verse 31, Jesus has now descended, or he is now ascended. He's on the throne. He's now called all men, all nations together before him. And he separated them, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And the righteous on the right hand side, he says, all these things you've done, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But then to those on the left hand, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look, hell was not prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and for his angels. But all those who are of Satan, who follow Satan, who are deceived by Satan, they will be with Satan. It says in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That word everlasting is the same Greek word as the word eternal. They are exactly the same. Everlasting punishment contrasted with eternal life. We have life, or that of well-being and presence of God, contrasted with the everlasting punishment. Now listen, if I was annihilated, like some actually believe, if I was annihilated, how much punishment would that be? If I no longer existed, how much punishment am I going to be experiencing? How much punishment did you experience before you came into this world? Before you existed, How much joy did you experience for that matter? You didn't experience anything because you didn't exist. You cannot experience anything if you do not exist. But how can you experience punishment? How can punishment be everlasting for you if you do not exist to experience it? You can't. So these will go away into everlasting punishment. That loss of well-being, separated from God for all eternity. So, that's Satan's plan for you. What's God's plan? Going back to John 10 and verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He's not talking about mansions here on this earth or a lot of money rolling in, big bank account. He's not talking about perfect health and living to be really, really old. And that's not it. He's not talking about having a whole bunch of grandkids and enjoying that, although that's really nice. That's not the point. That they may have life, spiritual life, fellowship with God, and be with God forever. And the life that we are to experience with God and in fellowship with God is so far superior to the life that we have here. We cannot comprehend it. But that's what God wants to give for us, and that's why Jesus came. Going to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. He's been destroyed. He's been taken out of the way. He's been overcome. Satan has been defeated, is the idea. And by the preeminent power of Christ, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, by his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, by the giving of himself for us, he conquered Satan and his power over death. And through that conquest, we have opportunity to have life with God. Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, or verse chapter 26 and verse 28, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we can have that through Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for us that we can be reconciled to God. And through what God has done for us, we can have life. We can overcome Satan. His grace, his love, his mercy for us, his kingdom, his strength, his power, his authority, the authority of his son Jesus Christ, by all those things, we can have victory by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By my faith in him, I can have life. Jesus said, I came to die. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 2. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. If we believe with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. And we confess unto salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. If we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven. If we confess our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Lord, that, by the way, is not just saying, I believe. It is actually giving our allegiance to him. And we repent of our sins and we turn to God. There's both sides of that coin. We turn away from sin and we turn to the Lord to serve him. That's what God wants from us. So God commands all men everywhere to repent, going back to Acts 17, verse 30. And by being united with Christ in baptism, Jesus is the way of life, and he's come so that we can have life, that we may have it more abundantly. It is in Christ that that life is found, and the only way into Christ is to, by faith, be baptized into him. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, "We were buried with him in baptism. We are united with Christ." Galatians 3, verse 26, "By faith, you are the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized, were have put on Christ. Baptism doth also now save us." It's not a ceremonial cleansing, but it saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life that he has. And we must be enduring by faith. Of course, God's plan for us is to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have life and to live within him and to grow in him and to overcome Satan through what God provides through and by his Son, Jesus Christ. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:17, 18. Am I being diligent to add to my faith those things that will help me keep from falling? 2 Peter 1, 5-13. Am I putting on the whole armor that God has provided me so that I can overcome Satan and all of his dark host? Am I fully submitting to God? James 4, 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Am I accepting and taking God's way of escape? You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That way of escape will always be there. Will we accept it? Will we take it? That way is through Christ and through his truth that he's presented to us. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus also says that he who sins is a slave of sin. Who has you in bondage today? Is it Satan? Or are you a slave of righteousness and thus a servant of God? What about your obedience to the truth? Have you purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of truth which lives and abides forever. The need for each other. To encourage us, because listen, there is an enemy who is real, who is out to steal, to kill, and destroy each and every one of us. And we need each other. We need God, what he's provided, and we need each other. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not submit? Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's a promise. And it's true. What about you? Who will win the battle for your soul? That's the question only you can answer. We want to help you. If you want to do what you need to do this morning, to turn away from Satan, to separate yourself from his power and his devices, please take the opportunity that you have. Come to the Lord. Submit to him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?